All right, peace. So this next week, April and I are going to be taking off for Germany, and we're going to be spending time as a part of the Reformation Congress, celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. So I want to take the chance this week to preach on Sola Gratia. And then next week, Oscar is going to be here, Oscar Benavides, and Oscar and I are going to attempt to do a Skype from thousands of miles away for a couple minutes, and he'll interview, and I'll be there in front of the Luther Church at the church door, and we'll just kind of see if the technology and all that works. When it doesn't work, Oscar then is just going to preach a sermon, which needs to happen on Reformation Sunday. And I wanted to share a special word, too. I mean, it's going to be a lot of fun. April and I are mostly there on business, and so we'll be spending a few days, about 7 days in Germany, and then we're going to spend a couple days going up to Denmark and going to Legoland so that I told her it so she could do some research for a classroom because she's a first grade teacher, but it's truly for me because you are my classroom, and playing in Legos in Legoland in Denmark sounds like about the most fun thing in the entire world. So really looking forward to that. I wanted to talk to all our acolytes because Pastor Morgan is going to be here. He's going to be taking care of everybody in the church. So just to remind all of our acolytes, those who help us on communion Sundays and light the candles and all those things, what is the one rule, acolytes? What is the one thing you got to make sure, that one rule you have to obey? Don't burn Pastor Jim, okay? But for the next 2 weeks, the rule is going to be don't burn Pastor Morgan. And then when I return, it goes back to don't burn Pastor Jim, okay? Everybody clear? All right, that's good. Let's turn to Romans 3. This is the book that we've been preaching through in the book of in the month of October. This is the chapter that captivated Luther. It was chapter 3. This is the one where, as Luther opened it up, he, the scholar, opened it up, and he's writing a commentary, and he's preaching sermons, and he realizes God is saying something quite special here. And there was something missing in his faith. And Luther knew he needed to discover this. Because although he had faith in God, I think Luther suffered from what a lot of us suffer from. Sometimes we don't feel like we know God. And look at what happens here in Romans 3. Because this is the particular verses that I think are so important. It says, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, and we could add in every single race and every single color, all that stuff. We could add in all of that. Because they've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And this is the word that jumped out at Luther. It's a Greek word. It's the word dikaiosune. The word dikaiosune is a very important word, and as Luther was exploring its origins and how it works and how it works through all of Scripture, he discovered that this is the key to salvation. It's the word that means either righteous or righteousness or to be justified. It's a court word. It's you're standing before the judge, and the judge has a list of all the deeds you've ever done, and the judge gets to ask the question, "Have you ever sinned?" And then he gets the full list. And if you're guilty of one, you're out. You're in jail. You're in trouble. It's no good. And yet somehow there's this gift that Christ gives us. And when we get to the throne room and we get interviewed by God, let's assume that happens. Or maybe you think it's St. Peter at the pearly gates, or I don't really much care what you think. But you get somewhere and they pull up this book of life and they know all the things you've ever done. They got the whole list. Except when they look at it, it's blank except for the good deeds of Jesus Christ, your Savior. That's what that is. You are as righteous, you are as holy, you are as justified, you are as guilt-free, you are as perfect as Christ actually is. Because he's given you this gift through his blood on the cross. It was an amazing word for Luther. This is the key to everything. And he couldn't believe that this was hiding away in the book of Romans. Because everybody wants to know the answer to this question. How can I be saved? How many widows do I have to help across the street? How much money do I have to put in the offering plate before God likes me? And in Romans 3, we've all fallen short. But we're given this free gift in Jesus Christ. Imagine Luther reading and translating and then trying to interpret these words for normal people to be able to understand. And he said, in his writings, he said his faith became alive. Because the first time, he didn't just know about God, he knew God. And he knew God because he saw a God of love that wanted the best for him, just like the best of a parent could ever hope to be. This is a God that would do anything for him. And Luther became alive, and we can say that's the moment, that's the time that changed the church, and then the church changed the world. And maybe the Reformation is not over. Maybe this is something that we have to continue to focus on, because Luther called the church back to the Word of God. But maybe we as the church need to make sure we're doing the same thing. Are we still about the same thing that Christ has always been calling his church to be? I like to describe the church like an airport. Imagine if you went to the airport and they wanted to keep you there instead of letting you get on your flight and go somewhere. I'm not talking about the creepy TSA officers with the rubber gloves. I'm just saying like a host there. You show up at the airport and they're like, you know, we'd really like you to stay here. Actually, I was planning to go home to my home. We'd like you to stay here. We have free bathrooms. We have a Cinnabon. And you're welcome to eat that for every meal because it never closes. And we never throw out the old Cinnabon. So some of them, yeah, just eat away. Wouldn't you please stay here? American Airlines would be doing a terrible job of an airline if they tried to keep you in the airport. And yet, I think so often, this is the failure that the church is the same way. We are not the destination. I was talking with a friend yesterday, and he was describing a church that had a hair salon inside the church. And I thought about that, because you can never be too careful. At Great Clips, you might get a pagan haircut or something like that, right? Or what about the phenomenon in the 80s and 90s where we had to protect you from the evils of McDonald's and Starbucks coffee, so we built Christian coffee shops so that the Christians could huddle here and have your small groups here? I mean, as if somehow Christian coffee is a little bit better for your bloodstream than the other kind of coffee. As far as I'm concerned, it all gets you jacked. Go out there in the world, go have your small group out there in public, and let people know that you love the Lord. Let people know that you love the Lord. See, we have to redefine what the church is. The church is not this building. This is a shell that's meant to house us, maybe air condition us, keep the rain off us, which we're not always good at with our building, but lately it's been working, the roof. This is just a shell. And over in Sudan, we built a shell there. It's just a metal building that recently got a roof. We just bought them a solar panel, so the solar panel could charge all day and charge the piano / electronic organ and the speaker for it so that people can sing hymns with an instrument. But ask them, that shell isn't the church. The church is who? It's you. It's those Christian people gathered together. That's why Jesus says, where two or more are gathered in my name. There's my church. It's not the building, and we need to recognize that sort of thing. And this is the mentality that I think we need to reform in us, is if you truly want to reform the church, we need to make sure that we realize what our mission is going to do. And I'm going to tell you how to reform the church, how to share your faith. I'm going to tell you how to witness to the world, and it will actually make a difference. This is a dare. Be a blessing. I dare you to be a blessing and see if your church and churches all over are not more full. Full of people who yearn for God because they are seeing active blessing in their life. It's what everybody prays for when they're in the hospital room and they're worried about their kid. It is what everybody prays for, whether they have faith or not, when they're at the cemetery and they have no answers. They are praying for a blessing from God, and God says, I could do a miracle. I could. I'd really like to use you because I want to change them and bless them, but I want to change and bless you too. This is going to be so good for you if you can just go and be a blessing. This is at the very beginning of the Bible. You know the Cain and Abel thing that was terrible. Then we had the flood and then the tower, and the whole world was just messed up. And God said, I've got this great rescue plan. And he found Abraham and he said, Abraham, I got a plan. It's going to start off with your family. Go get them, boy. And Abraham looks at God and he's like, I don't know what to do. I'm really old. Now, don't get me wrong, God. I think Sarah's really pretty, but she's really old too. We're not having any babies. And God gave him the wink, wink, and he even made him wait a bunch of years, I think, just to really prove it to him. Why don't you wait till you're about 100, and then we'll see if I can't give you the thing that I told you you're going to get. And then they had the child that was nicknamed Laughter, Isaac. That's what Isaac means in Hebrew. The laughter child, because the couple just couldn't believe it. They're laughing out loud that God could do such a thing. And here's the marching orders. For Abraham at the very beginning when he calls God's people, and it hasn't changed for us either. This is your marching orders in Genesis chapter 12. I will make you into a great nation or people. I will bless you. I'll even make you famous. And you will be a what? A blessing to others. If the church is not being a blessing to others, and blessing to others means others, outsiders. If we are not being a blessing to the outsiders, we are not being the church. And so what is the best weapon we have to bless a broken and sinful world? We talked about sola scripture. We talked about sola fide. Today we're going to talk about sola gratia, only grace. Only grace can really bless and heal a broken world. The scripture alone reveals the rescue plan of God. Faith alone can receive this only weapon that God wants to give us through his spirit, and that is the grace of Jesus Christ. Your best weapon's grace. Here's the problem that often people struggle with, and it's a definition of two words, two very important words. They're the words guilt and shame. Now, guilt is an important word because it focuses on your behavior. Guilt is when you look in the mirror, you're honest for how you failed, and you want to repent, and you want to change your life, and you're just being honest with who you are. Guilt is useful for the Christian, because I've met all of you, and you're really not that great. And when you confess that together, when you confess that alone, when you confess that in your prayers, guess what happens? God's looking at you, and he's smiling. I've already forgiven all that, but now that you realize it in your heart, there's something really special I can do through my spirit. So guilt is really useful when we're being honest with our sins. What's not useful is shame. Shame's different. See, guilt looks at our behavior. Shame destroys the individual. It's heartbreaking. Shame leads to hiding your wrong behavior. You're hiding it from others because you're worried about rejection and abandonment. You don't know if your friends will see your friends. Your family is going to continue to trust you and love you. You think there's something fundamentally wrong with your core. To shame somebody is to strip them of their value, of who God made them to be. Here's a definition for you of sin. Sin is anything we do to disrupt the peace and harmony God desires for the world. Anything that disrupts that. If we look in the garden, I mean, up until about Genesis 2, everything was perfect. Adam and Eve both had six packs. They loved each other fully. There was no relationship issues. The creation was great, and the oranges tasted better. But ever since, and that's how God created the world. Ever since that time, though, when we experience sin that's happening in our world, we experience that disharmony, where we're singing a bit more out of tune. We're out of tune musically, but we're out of tune with each other, emotionally, everything. And God's trying to bring that peace and harmony back together. The Hebrew word is shalom, but we try to describe it another way so we can understand what is it like when God's people are doing God's people things the way God intended in Genesis chapter 2. Because the thing is, in the Bible, there's only one kind of sin that's described in the Bible. It's the kind that's been forgiven in Christ. He's forgiven them all. And there's an invitation to trust this. And the New Testament is very clear. Read Paul's epistles. How does he start off every single letter to these churches? He addresses them as saints. He addresses them as saints. Now, later on in the letter, maybe in the middle, he addresses some sin going on. He knows there's sinners too. He knows there's problems. That's why he's writing them. But he always reminds them who their identity is, who their identity should be in. And you can tell the difference between a sermon that's kind of soul-sucking, versus a sermon that's life-giving. And the difference is going to come down to this very thing. Are they there to remind you who you are in Christ, encourage you to confess your sin, but also build you up in the resurrected Christ to be who you're really going to be? Do you know when the church figured this out? The turning point for the early church, when they figured out that this only by grace can we be saved, and this is such a huge thing, and it becomes our focus. The time they figured it out is when they met Saul, who later became Paul. Because the problem was, Paul was the greatest persecutor the church had at the time. He had killed their friends. He had blasphemed them in public, destroying their reputation. And then Paul meets Jesus, and he's a changed man. And when Jesus presents Paul before his church, the church has a question. Can we actually forgive him? Can we learn to love him? And do we have as much grace for him as Jesus has already freely given him? Are we about that? Because otherwise, we shouldn't be on Team Jesus. And what happens when they do love him, when they do extend that grace, when they do forgive him, when they do bring him into the fold? The Apostle Paul becomes the single greatest missionary in the history of the world. He changes the world because they looked at a sinner and instead they chose to see the saint and they turned their enemy into a friend. That's the power we have. That's our story. That's why we follow Christ. In the Bible, sin is your middle name. It's the middle word about you. The first word is that you're created in the image of God. You're a child of the divine. Now, the second word about you is an honest, unvarnished truth that you're a sinner. There's messed up things in your life, and we all disrupt this peace that God wants to bring into the world. But the third word about you is maybe the most important. It's the insistence that through the cross of Jesus Christ, your peace has been renewed, and you are restored, and you are redeemed, and you are, again, the loved child of God. That's why in the old tradition, you didn't get your Christian name until you came to baptism. You had your family name, maybe, but they wanted to give you your Christian name, which might be a saint, or it might be somebody special, or whatever. But you got your Christian name at baptism because they were reminding you, you might be marked with the DNA original sin of your mother and father and Adam and Eve and everybody else, right? But when you get to these baptismal waters, Christ is letting you know, I have put a new name on you. You are a new creation through these waters, through my grace that comes to you. It's a neat tradition. And they realize this because sin is only your middle name. Say this out loud. I am Jim, but use your name though, don't use my name. I am Jim. Sin. Mueller. Say this out loud. I am a divine child. And I am a sinner. But I am with the redeemed of the Lord. That's the last word about you. That's the last word. That's the thing we need to remember. That's what God wants to teach us when he's giving his grace to us in all these things. Let's pray. God, remind us who we are in Christ. Help us to take your grace alone to heal this world. Reform us and shape us into your body, a bodybuilding block of grace to fight sin. We pray this in Jesus' name.